Well, we normally stand in honor of God's word when we read. We have quite a bit to read tonight. So, and just kind of the way this message kind of begins tonight, I think it's a little more conducive, honestly, if we just stay seated. So I need to find two places this evening, Matthew chapter 20, and then Philippians chapter 2. And we'll start in Philippians chapter 2. And then we'll get to Matthew chapter 20 here in just a little bit. This isn't going to be our text for this evening, but this is where I want to start. Matthew 20 is where we're going to spend the main idea of the message tonight. But in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, just to get this out of the way, he's not saying our salvation is dependent upon works. That's not what that means. All right. He's saying, show me, let your salvation, let who you are on the inside come out and be seen. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. I'd say that's true in our time as well. Amen. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. We'll pray here in just a minute, but the title of the message tonight is The Christian's Work. The Christian's Work. And we get this idea, I guess maybe this could be a second title, it's just a little bit too long for it to be a title, but it's kind of the idea here that God must do a work in us. How many of you want God to do a work through you? Say amen. You want God to do something with you. You don't want your life to be a waste as a Christian. You want to enter heaven with him saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So you want God to do a work through you. But see, in order for that to happen, God's got to do a work in you before he can do a work through you. And if any of us will be all that God desires us to be, we're going to have a genuine relationship with him. We covered that this morning in the Sunday school hour. If you were here, I don't know if it was recorded or not, but I'd like to encourage you maybe to listen to that lesson in the Sunday school hour where we focus on our close and personal, meaningful fellowship with God. We talked about the idea of walking with God. Enoch walked with God so much that God just took him home. And we need to have that closeness to him. There's nothing sweeter than that. And if we do have that, then if we will be all that God desires us to be, I should say, if you're going to allow God to work through you, then you're going to have that kind of relationship with him. If you, just by way of illustration, if you have a beautiful, brand new, fully loaded car with all the bells and whistles, and it's something you're proud of, but it never leaves the garage, guess what? It's useless. All it's good for is when you have friends over, you can say, "Come look at my car. It's in the garage." But it never gets out on the road. You never get to enjoy the bells and whistles of the car. It's really just kind of useless in that regard, because the car was designed to be driven. And just as a car was designed to be driven, so the Christian was created to do good works. You were created to do good works for the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. But this begins on the inside. In order for God to work through you, He's got to work in you. He's got to work on the inside. He's got to work in your heart. He's got to work in your life. And if you enjoy, listen, a real relationship with Jesus Christ, if that's true, if you're glad you're saved tonight, say amen, then you'll want to serve God. Then you'll want to bring glory to His name. If you're glad He saved you, you're going to want to show Him that you're glad that He saved you. And God wants to work with you to produce these works in your life and to glorify Himself. And so you've got to willingly allow Him to empower you to accomplish those goals. Our verses here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, which says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Aren't you glad for those times where God has worked in your life and worked in your heart? Then it says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I'm not run in vain, neither labor in vain." He's saying there's too much on the line for you to be blamed, or for you to be a murmurer or a disputer, for you to be like the world. He said there's too much on the line for us to be those types of individuals. We've got to do these things and live our lives blameless and harmless without rebuke. Why? Because there's a world watching. And we've got to, look what those words are, hold forth the word of life. We're to display the word of life by our walk. We're to shine as lights in a crooked and perverse generation. I love America, but we live in a dark America, don't we? And I love what Pastor Merv McNair says often, and it was just on my heart all day today. I think when I prayed with the men is one of the things that I mentioned in prayer. He always has said this: we're light of the world. We've got to poke holes in the darkness. The world's got to see some light. And any man who has no desire to serve God, any Christian who has no desire to serve the Lord, if you have no desire to serve God, you're sitting here tonight, you're saved, you know you're going to heaven, but there's just no desire whatsoever in you to serve God, then you either aren't saved, or you have a major spiritual issue and you have no concept of the Christian life. Because every Christian, when you got saved, think about when you got saved. Think about that day. And some of you were children, some of you were older. And it was a wonderful day that you got saved. And when you think about the moment of salvation, you received at least one spiritual gift to be used for Him. And God wants you to use that for Him. And we've got to prayerfully consider, am I being used of God? Jesus went about doing good. Here in Matthew 20, or you should have that saved, we're going to look at verse 26 to 28 first. And again, this still isn't the main context that we're going to be focused on. But notice what He said in Matthew 20, verse 26 through 28. He said, "But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." He's talking about Himself here. "I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." And if we're going to be what God saved us to be, and we just answered the question earlier, we all desire for God to work through us. We do. I believe you're saved here tonight. You, in your heart, desire to be all God wants you to be. And if that is the case, which it is, if you desire to be what God saved you to be, then you're going to have to serve God. You have to serve others, because God didn't save us to sit, but to serve Him by ministering to others. There's a lot of valuable lessons to be learned from nature. I want to use the bee tonight. The other day, we had our men's meeting on Tuesday night, and that day, Levi was out on the deck, and I was down on the grass, and Levi had the cat in his arms, and then the cat went flying in the air with the claws out. It reminded me of some terrible situation in my past when I was a teenager that I'm not going to go into right now. But anyways, lo and behold, there was scratches and claw marks and a very injured cat afterwards. But in this situation, the cat was flying in the air. Levi was holding the cat, and I about like got on his case about, you know, throwing cats. But until I saw him go, ah, like that. And I thought, did the cat scratch you? And then also he starts doing this dance, and I can't replicate it. I don't want to try, but he goes, ah, 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 ah. He's hitting himself. I'm like, what is wrong with this kid, you know? Then he runs in the house, and it's just a high-pitched squeal. He's not crying. It's just like, ah, ah. And I'm like, the neighbors are going to like call the cops. What's going on here? And then he comes running outside onto the deck again, and he goes, and he runs across the deck, and he comes running to me like Josiah would as a 7-year-old, you know. But Levi's 17. He's like, ah, like look at like I don't know what's going on. And I'm like, oh, bees. There's a bee in a shirt. I said, take your shirt off. He's like, no. I'm like, take your shirt off. And so I grab his shirt and I rip it off, and I didn't see anything flying around, but he had a sting or a wasp sting on his shoulder. Two on his back, on the upper back, and then one lower right here. And he's like hitting it, like, ah, 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 just like hitting himself. And I was impressed how far back he could reach, you know. And later that night, we found out that he had another one on his ankle that he didn't tell us about because he was scratching it. And I was like, what are you doing? And so he had one on his ankle. Well, about, I don't know if it was an hour later or how much later it was, but Sandy going back and forth, getting food ready for the men, and she goes, and I'd warned people, you know, it was there, but anyways, I had sprayed from, you know, these things shoot 27 feet, right, these wasp sprays, and so I would make sure I was 27 feet away, and I sprayed that thing, and I soaked it down, but evidently it didn't work, and so anyways, she got stung as well. And she's tough, but she's like, Levi got stung 5 times. And she's like, I can't imagine. I mean, that's crazy. And so, you know, the Lord allowed that to be part of my illustration tonight regarding, now we're not going to talk about wasps, because when you get stung by a wasp, that thing can keep stinging you, right? They don't lose their stingers. But a honeybee will. Their stingers actually have barbs in them, and they get stuck in your skin, and they can't pull it out. If they pull, then it pulls off their body, and they'll die. But the wasp, their stingers are smooth, and they will just sit there. And if you've ever seen a video, those things, I mean, it's when they do a close-up of it, it's just graphic. It's just like, ah, because it gets in there, and then it's just like, zzz, zzz, like it's, if you just let it, it's just going to keep working. It's going to, you know, just stinging you. And then if you get it to brush off, it's just going to come back at you again. And those things are wicked. I mean, so this thing was in the light fixture of the house. Finally, I figured out where it was coming from. And these things were like on guard. I mean, they were, at that point, they were all over the light and you could see them. And when I moved this way, their body's kind of like that. When I moved that way, they went like this. And these things are crazy. So I waited till sunset, and I turned the power off of the building. I don't know what the spray does to electricity when there's, you know, exposed wires or whatever. So I turned the breaker off to that light, and I just soaked that thing down inside, got behind it. And finally, the next day I came back out, and I took it apart, and this nest was huge. I mean, it was huge. And I grabbed that thing, and I threw it in the creek and watched it float down the river. And no more wasps there. Then I found out there's 3 more under the deck. So I got to take care of those. We have out here in the field, we don't treat that, this field part with fertilizer and weed killer. And I found out, and I'm sure many of you know this, but those flowers in those weeds, those white flowers that are in a lot of these weeds out there, they're actually good for honeybees. Honeybees are good for gardens. So we have a garden over there, and so we don't want to treat those anyways, and it's just kind of a waste of money to throw all that kind of money into a field anyways. But so all these bees, honeybees come around, and I was thinking about the bees and just in nature. There's a lot of lessons, valuable lessons that can be learned from nature. But the honeybee is one of God's smaller creature. The average bee has the strength to carry its own weight. And think about how God will also give us the strength to do whatever task he's given us to do. Some of you might be at the place in your life where you're like, I don't know if I can handle what it is that God has me to handle right now. You're right, you can't, but God can give you the strength to handle it. I know it's hard, and I know it's difficult, but if you could do it, then you receive the glory and God doesn't. And so God can give you the strength to be able to to carry that weight, to be able to handle what it is that God has for you to handle. The bee shows real effort as it flies as far as 3 miles in search of nectar to make honey. And similarly, any real work for God requires effort in our lives. If it doesn't require effort, then it's not work. Some of your employers at the workplace, and or you're an employee and you have fellow employees, and you respect those who actually put work into what they're doing, right? Put effort into it. I remember working at the concrete block plant, and we in the late 90s, we had Ukraine at that time was also going through a serious situation. And there were a lot of immigrants that came to the West Coast and to the Seattle area, and they got jobs where I was working at. There were a lot of them. These are some of the hardest workers I've ever met in my entire life. But these people, they would ride together. I mean, you're talking like a 94 Honda Accord or something like that. And they'd fit as many guys as they could into this thing. They'd be there at 3 a.m. They'd work very hard to get the job done. And I remember there were a few guys that, it's break time or something like that. And it was just too loud. The factory was too loud and too much machinery. And so when it was break time, if you got somebody's attention, you'd lock eyes with them. You'd go like that. That meant break. Because if you said break, nobody would hear you. And they even have an alarm or a sound. You can't hear that thing because it was just too loud in there with the machinery. And so we'd go like this, break. But then the Ukrainians, they couldn't speak English real well. And they started messing with you if you got to know them a little bit. And they'd say, hey, Ted, look at your hands. And so I'd look at my hands and they say, what do you see? I'm like, my hands? They say, no, you see time. You have too much time on your hands. Get to work. And I learned some things with them about a good work ethic, and I loved working with them. These guys worked hard. And I think about the honeybee. They work hard. If you're going to get anything done for God, it does require effort. A lot of people think the Christian life is just kind of a get saved and kind of ho-hum into church and ho-hum back home and put the real work into the corporate world, but when it comes to the work of the Lord, work of faith, 1 Thessalonians 1:3, work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Work and labor and patience are words that are there. The word work speaks of the task they were engaged in. The word labor means to toil or to exhaustion. Patience of hope deals with perseverance or staying with the work or looking forward to what God will accomplish. It's estimated that 1 pound of honey represents nearly 300,000 miles in bee flight. I get tired just thinking about that. The honeybee seldom dies of old age, but literally works itself to death. To be busy as a bee really means having no idle moments, because bees are continually engaged in their labor. They don't stop. They don't take breaks. They're continually working. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please? 1 Corinthians 15. We still haven't gotten to our main text there in Matthew 20. We'll get there in just a second. You say, that sounds like a long message. We haven't gotten to our main text yet. No, it's going to be the main idea, but it's going to be, we're going to hit it hard and hit it quick. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says this. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the what? Work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Some of you could finish this verse, Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Then it says, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. As many as 50,000 bees labor and live harmoniously together in one beehive. 50,000 bees in one beehive. And there's no discord among the brethren with them. There's harmony. And they work together for the common good of the colony. And listen, Christian, as we work and serve our Lord alongside each other, alongside fellow believers, we've got to keep in mind the necessity of working in harmony together. And Paul challenged the believers in Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation, your lifestyle, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Because God is always pleased to find us laboring. There's never a time where God sees you labor and says, I don't want you to labor. I don't want you to serve me. He's not doing that. But how many times does he look at us and find us not serving when we should be? Psalm 133:1 says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Unfortunately, some Christians are lazy. And some work hard to get out of work. They put more effort into not working than they do into working. Some are addicted cheaters in school. And they actually work hard to cheat. There's a story of a man who went to the doctor for a physical exam, and he was just stating, man, I'm always tired. I'm always tired. So he said, doc, tell me in plain language, what's the real problem with me? What's going on? The doctor asked, do you really want it straight? The man said, yes. Just tell me exactly what the trouble is. I need to know what's going on. So the doctor said, there's absolutely nothing wrong with you, except you're just plain lazy. So the man said, okay, doc, could you give me a medical term for my problem so I can tell my wife? Proverbs 6:6 says this, go to the ants, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. God lays a premium on laboring and working hard throughout the Bible. We can go through many places, but let's look at Matthew 20. Here, look at verse 1. I'm going to go and read these verses from 1 through 16. The Bible says, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found the others standing idle and said unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good men of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Jesus gives this parable in response to a question that Peter asked in chapter 19, verse 27. Look what the question is. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? So Jesus then gives this parable after this question. Now, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And here the Lord deals with working and he deals with rewards. And the householder in this story is our Heavenly Father. It's God. He's the householder. And the laborers are followers of the Lord. If you want to follow Jesus, say amen. So you're the laborer. I'm the laborer. We're followers of the Lord. The vineyard is God's chosen field or the place he's called you to serve, where he has you. And his steward, you heard the steward mentioned there. The steward is the Lord Jesus Christ in this parable. There's three kinds of workers. Verses 1 and 2. For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder which went out early in the morning to hire labor into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. This was early in the morning. And the first kind of worker is the responding workers. They're up early. They roll up their sleeves. They go to work while most still sleep. And I think about those Ukrainians I talked about earlier. I had to get up at 3 a.m. to go to work. And I'd work sometimes till 5. Sometimes I'd work till 3, 12-hour shift. But sometimes I'd work till 5. And these guys were, you were allowed to get as much overtime at that job as you wanted to. And really, if OSHA really got involved with it, they'd probably shut some things down because there wasn't much time off for some of these people. They were there before I got there, and they'd stay there after I got there. These guys were just up in the morning. They'd drive in their little Honda Accord, and I'm talking, you know, they'd have 8 or 9 people crammed in that little Honda Accord, and they'd pull up to the workplace, and they'd have their gloves and their hard hats and their steel-toed boots, and they'd get ready to go to work. And they were the hardest workers I've ever seen, and they were very creative, too. They'd come up with stuff. I mean, we had 5-gallon buckets. Some of you might think, well, this is old. I mean, this is nothing new. It was new to me. We had to pour quick read out of a 5-gallon bucket for these pier blocks that we made. And I'm pouring out of these things. For the first about year I worked there, I never worked on shift with these guys. And then I got on their shift one day, and they're seeing me pour out of this bucket. And I'm spilling this quick read everywhere. It's a 5-gallon round bucket. And I'm spilling it all over the place. I'm supposed to get in this little tiny hole. And they said, hey, come here. And they had the salamander heater. It was cold there in Seattle in the winter. They had a salamander heater, a gas heater. And they would take this 5-gallon bucket, hold it up against the heater, and it would soften, and they'd shape it like into a funnel. It was the coolest. Like, they'd put a spout on it with the bucket that's there. How many have seen that before? Anybody like that? I'd never seen that. It was the coolest thing ever. I was like, this is the greatest invention known to mankind. And so now I have this 5-gallon bucket. It's shaped into a spout. And now I'm not spilling a drop. I love these guys. They were awesome. We got a couple of them to come to our church. A couple of them, their kids started going to our Christian school, and they got saved and baptized in the church that they were going to, a good independent Baptist church. I gained a great respect for them. They would be these responding workers. Romans 13:11 states, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Listen to these words. For now is our salvation nearer than we believed. Listen, Christian, we've got to wake up and get busy serving our Lord because he's coming again. The night cometh when no man can work. And I thank God that as a pastor, if there's a need in this church, and I said, look, we've got this project we've got to work on. Our men and our ladies too would say, hey, I'm ready. When can I come? What time are you going to be working on this? I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to make sure that I'm there and ready to get it on the job. And I'm thankful that we have people to help here or do this and hands-on and would say, use me. And the heart of our Heavenly Father is pleased to see men and women, boys and girls, who respond with a heart to serve, saying, I'll go, I'll serve, you can count on me. I love that. That's a responding worker. Look at verse 3 through 6. These are reluctant workers. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. So the householder, he came later, and there were men standing around idle in the marketplace. While others worked, these were lazy and apathetic to the great need before them. So the householder came by, it says, the third hour, around 9 a.m. Then the sixth hour, around noon, and then again, the ninth hour, as you read through the parable, about 3 p.m., and even at the 11th hour, which would be about 5 p.m., just before the day was done. And he said to these men, Hey, men, I've got work for you. I've got work for you. There are great opportunities right now. Just get on board and let's get to work. And notice how these responded in verse 4 at the end of the verse. It says, and they went their way. Thank goodness they were finally able to work. Yet as the day had gone on, they had missed opportunities to labor earlier. Often these types of Christians are preoccupied with their own agenda and they're preoccupied with their personal vineyard. I've got my own vineyard I'm working on. I don't have time to get involved in God's vineyard, in God's work. Some are caught up in their chosen occupation. Occupation's important. Some are so caught up in their chosen occupation and they are pursuing a vicious materialistic cycle of trying to heap to themselves the world's goods and the world's pleasure. Jesus said, My house is full, but my fields are empty. Who will go and work for me today? That's the psalm, a song of challenge. Now, I trust that we're not one of these reluctant workers because the master has need of us today. Look at verse 7. They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He said, Why you stand there? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He said unto them, Go ye also in the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard called unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired, about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good men of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. So we have first of all, the responding workers, then the reluctant workers, and then we have the resentful workers. These guys were resentful. Their last testimony is an example that many times people will demonstrate if their motive in serving is not right. They'll demonstrate that I served, but my reason or my motive for serving was not right. I mean, if you were paying attention, the householder agreed to pay these workers a common fair wage for a day's work. A day's work, a penny. I know that doesn't sound like much, but at the time, a day's work, a penny, a quarter-sized silver denarius worth about 15 and a half cents. They're working for 15 and a half cents a day. But in the time, that penny was a common day's work. And that was the agreement. Agreed? That was the understanding. In verse 7, the householder stated, Whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. Now we've got to keep in mind, Christian, that our Heavenly Father is always just. And He's always right. He never makes mistakes. You've never been dealt anything by God that wasn't what you needed to be dealt by God. He's always good. And the truth is, whatever I get is better than what I deserve because what I deserve is the devil's hell. And I deserve to be there today. But when paid, the laborers hired early in the morning began to murmur and whine because those who worked fewer hours received the same pay as they did. It isn't fair because I've worked longer. I've worked harder. In the heat of the day, I deserve better compensation than what you're giving me. And sometimes those who are laboring in the Lord's harvest complain and criticize other workers too. We've all seen it happen. The complainers feel undervalued. Now, hopefully that's not somebody here today. Maybe you weren't mentioned when somebody else was mentioned publicly or somebody else was commended and, and you felt slighted, or you weren't acknowledged and you weren't given some public attention, and because you think you deserve it. And is that what we're thinking today? Or my name was left out of the whatever, the list or the bulletin, or I had more in my Sunday school class than they did, or you know, I was at soul winning, I didn't get acknowledged for it, but somebody else did, or whatever the case may be. Let me ask you this question. Why are you serving? Let me ask you another question. Whom are you laboring for? Is it for self-glory? Is it for self-adulation? Is it for recognition? Or are you laboring for your master? We're talking about God. Hurt feelings and complaints, oftentimes they just reveal our wrong motives for serving. At least that was the case in this text. We've got to be responsive workers, ready to serve our Lord. We shouldn't be reluctant workers, and we shouldn't be resentful workers in the household of the vineyard. Let's talk about the Lord of the harvest for a second, because he's mentioned here. This is God, the householder, the Lord of the harvest. Because we've got to remember that Jesus Christ is Lord of the harvest. God is Lord of the harvest, and he will be fair in rewarding his servant. Listen, if you're serving God, amen, praise God for you. God will be fair in rewarding you. You can mark it down. You've served him for years. God's going to be fair in rewarding you. He doesn't overlook that. There's a couple things about the Lord of the harvest before we're finished tonight. First of all, he's calling. He's calling. The householder calls for Christians to labor for him. This is a very sad statement in Ezekiel 22, verse 30. It says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it." God said, I'm looking for somebody. Anybody who'll stand in the gap, who'll make up the hedge, because I don't really want to destroy the land. So I'm looking for somebody who will be that righteous person that I need. But I found none, he says. And I believe today God looks continually for laborers. Matthew 9:37 says, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are what? Few." Few. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." So the householder in our story went looking at every possible time. He started early in the morning, then at about 9 a.m., then noon, then 3 p.m., and just before quitting time at 5 p.m., the close of the day in the first century Judea was about 6 p.m. And so up to just an hour before the end of the day, the master called looking for workers. And today, men and women, boys and girls are needed to serve. And God is calling out, who will work for me today? Who will labor for me today? He calls out to you that are here tonight, that are reading these words here in this chapter, in these verses. Maybe you are serving now, but what more can you do to bring glory to the Lord in the harvest? He's calling. The second thing the Lord of the harvest is he's concerned. Look at verse 1. "For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard." This is his vineyard. Hey, this is his vineyard. The master wants to bring in the right harvest. If you know anything about farming, I don't know hardly anything about farming, but harvest lasts only so long. And then it's too late. When harvest is over, it's over. Whatever work needs to be done has got to be accomplished now. In John 9:4, Jesus states, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, because the night cometh when no man can work, because time is running out and crop will be lost." All around us, to put it plainly in regarding the spiritual application here, precious souls are perishing. Every day, every second, people are dying, going into a Christless eternity. And we're being called here to labor, to put in the sickle now and not delay. John 4:35 says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then come with harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. Literally, if you study that out, it says white, all ready to harvest. It means really ripe. Prime time. It is time. And we are losing the harvest because, as Jesus said, the fields are ripe, all ready to harvest. The crop is almost gone. He could return tonight. It's almost too late. So God is challenging us, go now. Put your hand to the plow now. Do what you can while you are able to serve. Look at verse 8 at the beginning. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his servants, call the laborers. It's time. He's coming. We sang about heaven tonight. When we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be. Just over in the glory land. We sang about the sweet by and by. We're saying, face to face I shall behold him. I'm excited for that day. Even so, come quickly. But it's almost supper time as the day has just about ended. All the workers will be gathered in. Our toils, our labors will end. It says, so when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his servant, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. I don't know when the Lord of the harvest will tell his steward, the Lord Jesus, to call his workers home. I don't know. No man knoweth the day nor the hour, right? I don't know exactly when he's going to call us home. But his coming is imminent. Could be today. Could be today. None of us are going to be sorry to see Jesus face to face. Revelation 4:1 says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. The first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. See, harvest time is going to be over. Supper time will soon begin. We'll be gathered up to heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So the Lord of the harvest is calling. He's concerned. He's coming. Look at verse 8 again at the end of it. And give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. Last thing about the Lord of the harvest is that he is consistent. See, once all the workers are gathered home and the harvest has ended, the steward, Jesus, will rightly give out the rewards coming to the laborers as he will give them their hire. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Revelation 22:12 says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I said it earlier, but I'm so glad that we have a steward that is fair and just to each of us. He's fair. He doesn't make mistakes. Jesus Christ, the steward, the righteous judge, gives according to his perfect character and his judgment. And verse 16 of our text says, so the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. What crown and rewards will you receive in that last day? Are you laboring for the Lord? What's the attitude of your heart? Because God knows perfectly. And God sees me perfectly. He sees everything about my life. He sees me labor, but he also sees my motivation or my heart behind my labor as well. And I'm convicted by this passage of Scripture, and I need to not try to figure it all out. I just got to do my ministry for the Lord and for his glory. And you too, and your work will be to your own good. So what do you do about it? I want you to think about maybe you should list it out. I don't know where you served and maybe where you're serving now. How are you serving God? And then compare, not to anybody else. We're not to compare ourselves amongst ourselves. But maybe see, am I doing more or less than I used to for the Master? Maybe make a point to pray specifically for a willing spirit. Maybe right now your spirit's not willing. You know it should be. And right now there's just a lot going on and you're not as willing as you once were. And it's not up to me or anybody else to figure out how or where you're to serve. But we're left on this earth to serve Him. Amen? And so by prayer and by that sweet fellowship with God that we talked about earlier, we talked about this morning in the Sunday School Hour, that the walking with God and making that a priority in your life and having a readiness to serve Him with whatever need arises or when the Holy Spirit prompts you. Because God is calling and God is concerned and God is coming. Praise God for that. And He's consistent. Go to Revelation, or I'm sorry, not Revelation, 2 Corinthians 5 and stand with me. We'll read this together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Again, this is just a challenge to serve God, to self-evaluate and ask, am I serving God? Because we all want God to work through us, but here's the deal. In order for God to work through you, God must first do a work in you. In you. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Look at 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. Verse 10, would you read this out loud with me? Ready, begin. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, I pray that we would just respond to how you spoke into our hearts. I don't know the needs here tonight, and I couldn't meet them if I did know them. I don't want to pretend like I know what our people need, but your word is powerful and precious. I've no doubt you've led me to this direction tonight, and I want to serve you with my life. I want to serve you with my heart. I want to be all that you want me to be, and I know that we have people in this room tonight that have that same desire. So help us, because we cannot do it without you. We can't do it in our own strength. We need your help to do it, and we desire for you to work in our hearts. Continue to work. Don't stop working on us. Keep molding us, keep shaping us, keep fashioning the clay to what you want it to be so we're more like Christ and we're able to bring you glory and honor in our lives. Help us not to get to the place where we're content and complacent and we say, I've arrived or I'm all that I need to be, because Paul said he was the chiefest of sinners. And Lord, we've got to be willing to allow you to continue working in us so we can work for you and you can work through us. So, Lord, I pray that as we respond to your message tonight, whether we come to the altar or we pray at our seats, just help us to just allow you to do a work, your Holy Spirit, to continue to work in our hearts. For the saints of the Holy and Precious Name, amen.